Good evening, everyone. My name's Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here at St. George North Anglican Church. It's so great to see you all here this evening. And I just want to say, just in the last hour, I have seen much more than about 10 handfuls of people who have served at church in the morning, serving here at church at night. And I just want to say, that's fantastic. If you'd like to get involved with serving, come and chat to us. We'd love to get you involved. But for now, before I get into this passage, why don't I pray? Let's pray. As we come to this passage now, Father, give us wisdom and insight. Help us to see the goodness of your kingdom and help us to see the foolishness of our own ways so that we might live Christ's way and have freedom. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder if someone asked you what the kingdom of God was like, where would you go in the Bible? Because the Bible is full of these colourful descriptions of God's kingdom. So maybe you would go to Revelation with new creation, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. Or maybe you'd go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the kingdom where moth and rust do not destroy. That's life forever without the decay that we see in this world. You might even look at what Jesus says in the book of John, that he's going to prepare a place with many rooms, a house, God's house, where we will live with God forever. But my guess is that you weren't thinking of our passage today. That Matthew 10, verses 10 to 35 is not your go-to destination for talking about God's kingdom. But our passage today has lots to say about God's kingdom. And if we ignore it, we end up with a potentially half-baked view of what God has prepared for those who love him. And so this passage is going to point us to three things. You'll see them on your outline. Three things. It'll tell us about the way into the kingdom, the freedom we can find in the kingdom, and that this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped. And so firstly, the way into the kingdom. And to start us off, take a look at the incredibly modern question that someone asks Jesus. Take a look at verse 22. Verse 22. He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, here's the question. Are only a few people going to be saved? Now, as I read the Bible, I'm constantly blown away by how often it asks and answers questions that we have today. Like, I shouldn't be surprised. It's God's word. Of course it knows our questions. Who anticipates the minds and hearts of humanity better than God? But this question here, it comes straight from the heart, doesn't it? God, is it really true that only some people will be saved? And is it really only going to be a few? And we ask this question because we love people. We love people. And we know that God loves people too. And so at times we find it hard to wrap our heads around this idea that God might only save some and not others. And so we ask this question here in verse 22. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? But when we see Jesus' answer, it puts everything into perspective. Because it actually flips it back on us. So take a look at verse 24. Verse 24. Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter through the what door? The narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try and to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. He says, don't sit around and theorize about it because it's a narrow door. A narrow door. And not everyone is going to make it through. And so what does Jesus say to do? Verse 24 again, take a look. He said to them, do what? Make every effort, not just a little bit here and there, but make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And he says this because too many people will assume that they're in, and yet they haven't actually come inside, and they're going to be locked out. Just take a look at the second half of verse 25. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up for us." He will answer you, "I don't know you or where you're from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." So in other words, they did the right things. They hung out with the right crowds. But look at verse 27, where the rubber hits the road. Verse 27. But he will say, "I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, you evildoers." See, the crucial error that they make is assuming that they'll be in the kingdom because they were at the right place at the right time and did all of the right things. But at the end of the day, they never actually came to Jesus. They never knew him or loved him. They never repented from their sin. And so he sends them away. They're locked out of the kingdom forever. I hope this warning from Jesus just got very real for some of us. Because being here at church might seem like you're doing the right things and hanging out with the right crowds. But unless you've entered through the narrow door, unless you've repented, turned to Jesus, confessed your sin to him, put your trust in him, and been saved by him alone, then you are not inside the doors. You might even call yourself a Christian, but if there is no faith in Jesus, you are not a member of the kingdom, and you will be locked out on the day he returns. It will be too late. Because remember what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. Should come up on the screen. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one enters the kingdom, except how? Except through me." That's Jesus. And so do what Jesus says. Don't assume, but make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And that's not every effort to do good things in order to earn God's favor, but make every effort to make sure your faith is in Jesus. And it's also a narrow door because it's not easy to get through. Because most people don't want to admit that they're sinful. The people in this story are not unusual to come by, are they? Because it's much easier to say, "Hey, Jesus, didn't we hang out together?" It's much easier to say that than it is to repent. And in some ways, faith is so easy, and we know that. Trusting God with our salvation is so simple. You get to let the God of the universe deal with your sin for you. But for most, even if they hang out in the right crowds, it's incredibly difficult. Admitting to sin, acknowledging a need for help, those things aren't easy. And if we're really honest, the only way we've done this ourselves is through the help of the Spirit. It's all by God's grace. And so it's a narrow door. Not many will enter. But it's the King's kingdom, and those are the terms of entry he sets. And we are lucky that there is a door at all. We do not deserve a door, but God gives us one in Jesus. Another thing to see here, though, is that we are going to be shocked by who is in and who is out because of this. So take a look at verse 28. Verse 28. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. They will come, that's people will come from east and west, north and south, from all across the globe to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first and some who are first will be last. Back then, the assumption was that you were in the kingdom by ethnicity. But Jesus says that won't cut it. Those aren't the terms of the kingdom. What Jesus says is no. It's faith through me, the narrow door. And therefore, you will see people you never expected to see in the kingdom sitting at the banquet. And so I need to ask a question. Who is your expectation of who will be in? Are you ready to see unexpected people in the kingdom? Are you ready to see people in there who you expected to see on the outside? Because there are lots of reasons that we might think that we or other people are in the kingdom, but it's not that nice people are in, it's not that rich people are in, it's not that people who wear crosses are in, it's not that people who talk about Jesus are in, it's not that Aussies are in or the Westerners are in or the First World or the Third World or people from any world. No, it's those who enter through the narrow door. And so we can't expect that people who meet our standards are in. Because it's only by coming through the narrow door that people will enter. Which is why when we preach the gospel, when we take the gospel to our workplaces and tell people about Jesus, when we go to uni and tell people about Jesus, we have to preach faith. Faith in him. Because if people just attend church, if they just come along on a Sunday, they're still out. Or if they just change their behavior, they're still out. Or if they just start liking liturgy or church fathers, they're still out. There's only one way in, the narrow door, faith in Jesus. And so faith in Jesus is what we need to proclaim. And just one final thing to say about the way in. This isn't something to take lightly. Jesus says, make every effort. Because this is a matter of eternal life and death. Not just any death. If you glance at verse 28, it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other places, Jesus talks about a fire that never goes out. Hell is not a place you want to be. Outside the kingdom is not a place you want to be. And so, do what Jesus says. Make every effort to make sure you've entered through the narrow door. And so we've seen the way into the kingdom, but the other thing we learn in this passage about the kingdom is that it is a kingdom of freedom and rest. And we see this in the first story that we read in our passage. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole passage verse by verse, but in it, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue and he heals a woman on the Sabbath. And the synagogue leader is not happy. He ends up yelling at the crowd, not Jesus, but the crowd, trying to rebuke them for what Jesus has done. It's just a thinly veiled criticism, like what Phil was talking about last week. When people actually don't like Jesus, they'll take it out on the people that follow him. But what this man says is that they shouldn't work on the Sabbath, even if it's to help this poor woman. But look at what Jesus says to him and his friends in verse 15. Verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, hypocrites! Doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day? This synagogue leader says, don't work on the Sabbath. But that morning, he's already taken the yoke off his ox and taken it for a walk to get a drink. Because this guy is more willing to make an exception to feed a donkey than he is to help a person. He couldn't care less if this woman experienced relief and rest on the Sabbath. And not just any woman, but one of God's Old Testament people, his cherished people. But the thing this story really helps us to see is that Jesus brings the kingdom of freedom, the kingdom of rest. His healing of this woman reveals that he has power to free people from the power of sin and death and Satan. Because did you see how he describes her healing in verse 16? Take a look at verse 16. Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. And here's what Jesus says about the healing. Shouldn't she be untied? Shouldn't she be freed or liberated from this bondage, this burden, on the Sabbath day? God's day of rest. See, on this day, she has been freed from the effects of sin and death and Satan. Because God's kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus brings, is the kingdom of freedom and rest. And we need to hear this because our society thinks that we can solve these problems on our own. We try it through medicine, we try it through philosophy, we try it through healthy living, we try it through growing our superannuation. But these things don't work. These are powers that we as humanity are unable to deal with ourselves. And in fact, our society isn't even willing to admit that they're there. But in the end, these solutions give us a false hope of freedom and rest. And so next time society offers you the promise of a future of freedom and rest, don't believe them. It's not an offer they can make. But Jesus gives us real hope of freedom and rest from sin and death and Satan that we look forward to. Because when he returns, we will be completely released from these burdens if we've made our way through the narrow door. And we know he can do this. Because not only did he do it here, but because he defeated them once and for all on the day he rose from the grave. Which is also why this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped. A kingdom that cannot be stopped. And to see this, we need to look at verse 18. So grab your Bible. Verse 18. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches." The kingdom of God starts off small and insignificant. Because even though we know how incredible Jesus' death is now, if you'd been one of the many people who walked past at the time, it wouldn't have seemed that interesting. It was just a random bloke from a small town dying a shameful death with a bunch of other people dying that same death. It was as small as a mustard seed. And even the movement he started during his life had tiny beginnings. He was from Galilee. That's like being from Bulla-Dila. Does anyone here know where Bulla-Dila is? That's right, like two people. It wasn't an impressive start. Jesus didn't have money. He didn't have a new innovative technology to bring to the market. It was the definition of a humble beginning. But through this small mustard seed, God established his kingdom. And it has grown, and it continues to grow and grow and grow. And through it, birds of the sky nest in its branches. What an interesting phrase. Because did you notice that in verse 19? It's a bit of a random detail to include about a tree just growing. If we're just talking about trees growing, why do you need to talk about birds? But the birds of the sky get freedom and rest, and Jesus isn't mincing words here. Take a look at what it says in Ezekiel 31, verse 6. It says, "All the birds of the sky All the birds of the sky nested in its branches, and all the animals of the field gave birth beneath its boughs. But who's it talking about? We'll keep reading. All the great nations lived in its shade. Just like we saw earlier, what Jesus said about the narrow door, people from all over the globe will come and find freedom and rest in the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is not bound to geography. It cannot be stopped. It grows and grows and grows. And this idea gets folded into the next parable as well. So take a look at verse 20. Again, he said, "What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven, like sourdough starter, that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened." A small bit of yeast of sourdough starter manages to bring rise and spring to a whole batch of dough because it doesn't just stay in one place. It gets worked into the whole thing. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom he brings grows and goes everywhere. It won't just stay in a small part of the world. It's not just going to stay in Jerusalem, but it's going to reach the ends of the world and bring freedom to all kinds of people. And it has, hasn't it? Just go and look at a map of Australia. We are the ends of the world, right here in this room. And the kingdom has brought spiritual rise to so many here. I'm looking at a bunch of them in this room right now. And it's not just that geography can't stop the kingdom, but this kingdom can't be stopped politically either. So take a look at verse 31. And here we meet Herod. Verse 31. At that time, some of the Pharisees came and told him, "Go, get out of here. Herod," that's the ruler of Jerusalem at the time, "Herod wants to kill you. He wants to get rid of you." But verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox." Now, if someone called me a fox, I think they'd be calling me like Timothy Chalamet. But here, he's actually being very serious. This is not a good thing. He's basically calling this man evil. Verse 32 again, he said to them, "Go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow." What we saw in that story of that woman, he's saying he's starting to bring in the kingdom. But then look what he says next. "And on the third day, I will complete my work." Jesus says, "Go tell Herod, try and stop me." Because the irony is that Herod wants to kill him. But it's through Jesus' death that the kingdom will come. It can't be stopped politically. And it's not just geographically or politically. It can't be stopped socially. So take a look at verse 34. You get the society of Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Jesus says to Jerusalem, "You as a people have not been willing to come to me. As a society, you have not gathered under your king." But then look at what he says in verse 35. "See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He says, even though you haven't gathered under me as your king, there is a day when you will acknowledge me. There is a day when you will see me, where you will finally acknowledge my kingship and you will see my kingdom. Because this is a king and a kingdom that cannot be stopped. It will grow. It will bring freedom. It will never be destroyed. because not even the death of its king will be its downfall. In fact, it's through his death that it comes. This is a kingdom that cannot be stopped because its king cannot be stopped. And so I want to say this to you today. Don't fear. Jesus' kingdom has come and is coming. He will return. And his kingdom is growing. And belonging to a kingdom that cannot be stopped means that political, social, or even religious attempts to shut it down will never work. Just think about every great threat that the kingdom has faced, every great threat. The Chinese Communist Party right now tries to stop the kingdom growing, and they try and stop it by force. But Christianity in China is going gangbusters. And then think about the new atheists 20 years ago who tried to stop the kingdom with their philosophical arguments. As time went on, none of those arguments held water. And so where are those people now? And then think even further back, 500 years ago, the apostate Roman Catholic Church tried to silence people from speaking the truth, but they couldn't keep the true gospel from being proclaimed in the Reformation. And here we are today. See, the attempts of humanity to stop the kingdom fail to realize that if its king came back from the dead, then they have no power to stop it. And so Jesus' kingdom will grow. It cannot be stopped. He will return. Because even death couldn't hold him down. So don't fear. Come through that narrow door and wait for the day he returns. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for making a way into your kingdom. We are so unworthy. We do not deserve a way back to you, and yet you give us Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, we can have new life in a kingdom with you. We pray for those around us that they would not assume that they are in, but we reflect on their faith and put it in Christ. And Father, we pray to give thanks that you promised those in your kingdom freedom. That we look forward to a day when there will be no tears or crying or mourning or pain. And you have guaranteed that through being raised from the dead. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he brings this kingdom that cannot be stopped. We pray that we would not fear, but trust our King. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.